Good morning and welcome to the house of the Lord. And our friends online, good morning to you also. We are in Hebrews chapter 11. We are going to stand in a moment for the reading of the Word of God. We have about 2 minutes and 20 to 30 seconds of standing to read the Word. It's a lengthy section. We'll take verses 8 through 22. So if you have your Bibles open or not, please stand for the Word of God. Beginning at verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Please be seated. Quite remarkable. Everything we just read happened. And there are those that, wanting to come from under the accountability of God's Word, attempt to reduce this to myth or hearsay or something else, anything but the truth. And for that, there will be accountability, believe it or not. But what we are considering in this section of Scripture, Hebrews 11 through 22, is the faith of the patriarchs. Now, last session, we considered those before the flood. And now this section, we begin those after the flood who began what we know as the Jewish race. Now, Christianity had proven difficult to these Jews who the writer is writing to, thus the name Hebrews. They had converted to Christianity. The pressures of culture was upon them to return to Judaism, and they were falling, they were caving, crumbling to those pressures. And so the Holy Spirit moved this writer to address these very things. And to do this, he presents to them those who have had uncompromising faith, imperfect, but uncompromising, and by that I mean firm. And that would describe many of the Christians throughout the ages, and hopefully us today. We have faith that is not perfect. It doesn't always show up the way we want it to show up in our lives, but we know who our Lord is, and he is the one whom we are determined to trust nonetheless. So how God works this out is not to simplify it, but he sort of says, "Because I said so." Now, if you're, as a parent, you say that to a child under certain circumstances, you say, "Because I say so." If you are a loving parent, behind those words, there is love, There is wisdom. There is justice. There is everything that is right. It's not a smart aleck statement. The child may not fully understand the imperative laid upon them, but that because I say so has much authority. And that is one way you can look at how our salvation works. God has a grand because I say so. But that is based on something. It has a foundation. He says this to us who oftentimes, again, our faith is imperfect, but it is firm. Let me give you a scripture view of this and several verses concerning belief in Christ, the terms that he has set. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. You'll not want another God when you come to Christ, you abide in Christ. You'll never thirst for another truth if you abide in Christ. Those are the terms. You must come to him, believe him. And even though your faith is not all that you know it should be, because I say so from God to us, we are established. This is the case with all of these heroes of the faith that we are reading about. John's Gospel, chapter 1, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. These are the terms. If you want to benefit from that great I say so of God, then you must come to God on his terms. John 6, verse 47, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. John 7, 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said. Don't leave that part out. You cannot believe in Christ as you say or as someone else says unless it matches what Jesus has said through the scriptures. And so again, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What else could flow from a heart if there's no scripture? If it's not according to God's word, to his revelation. I hope I don't sound angry, but I love this stuff. And I'm passionate about it as much as I can be. I don't do the greatest job at that, but I'm a lot better off than I was in those days when I made no effort at all, when I was a stranger to God, alienated from God. But I'm not that way anymore, and neither are many of you. John 11, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. John 12, 44, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. That is the Godhead. That is the Father. But you cannot divide them. You cannot separate them in that sense. They are distinct, but they cannot be divided. And then finally, Hebrews 11, 6, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. You see, faith, it does matter. What you say to God, what you think about God matters. It is the most important thing about any human being ever born. What do you think about Jesus Christ? And there are many who have never even heard of him. And so, we must trust in his character. When he says, without faith, it's impossible to believe God, and that he is a rewarder of those who trust him, it means you have to trust his character. You have to believe that he is who he says he is, that he is good, that he is loving in spite of the curse in this life. And so now we look at that first verse of this morning's consideration, verse 8. And we reread, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He wasn't wandering. But he was getting out of where he came from because God told him to. And he knew which direction he was headed in, but he didn't know what to find. Now, last session we considered Abel, that man named Abel. And he worshiped God on the basis of blood sacrifice. And then we considered Enoch, who walked with God all the way into heaven. We considered Noah, who worked for God in the midst of a corrupt and violent generation. And what we got from Noah, one thing, was that he was moved with godly fear. He was moved. I hope we do not become those who hear truths over and over again, who read them and are no longer moved by them. We become critical of them or lethargic in our faith, dull-hearted, the scripture says. Preaching no longer stirs us. Reading no longer excites us. The Holy Spirit no longer works through us. I hope we never become that way, but are always those who are moved by the Holy Spirit. But now we come to Abraham. And whereas we emphasize the worship, the walk, and the work of the other three before him, what is emphasized here this morning in Abraham is he obeyed. Ooh! How many Christians are afraid of that word? You mean I have to obey? You mean I have to do something? You mean Christ doesn't just die and suffer and I just get the benefit? We have to obey. And we can obey. This Abraham, he had no promise when he stepped out in faith of receiving a promised land. That did not come till he reached Shechem, deep into his journey. Genesis 12, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord said to Abram, that's before he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And then verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And then verses 6 and 7 of Genesis 12, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem. And verse 7, then Yahweh appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to Yahweh who appeared to him. The point I'm emphasizing is God said, get out. And he obeyed, not knowing where he was going. He did not get the next step. He took the first one and many after that. Before finally God said, well, this is what I'm going to do. And that was not the whole story. This man Abraham really lived, and this man Abraham really believed. Furthermore, he never took possession of that which God promised to his descendants through him. Not in his lifetime did he see the word of God fulfilled. The only thing Abraham owned in the promised land was a grave, a cave grave at that. And that's it. He was a foreigner. These Jews that the writer is addressing in Hebrews is saying to them, you're now foreigners. Your own people have ostracized you, have alienated you, have attacked you and persecute you, are persecuting you. You now are strangers. But Abraham was such. Don't feel alone. Don't think that there's some strange thing happening to you. And Christ was with Abraham, and he will be with you too, because we know that Jesus Christ was alive and well and in control long before the manger, that he is the eternal Son. In verse 9, he continues strengthening this group of Hebrews. He says, by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. 18 times in Hebrews we hear that, by faith, 19 times in the New Testament in Hebrews, but 18 in this 11th chapter. It matches what we were reading earlier when Jesus said, he who believes in me. I read it repeatedly, different verses. He who believes in me, it's by faith. It's trusting based on the evidence. Many don't even want to look at the evidence. They're afraid they might trust. How insane that is. Sin makes fools of human beings all the time. And we who believe the Lord are supposed to live like we know this. This is the case. He says, dwelling in tents. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. Dwelling in tents. Now, he emphasizes this. They're not permanent structures. They're temporary. They're mobile. You can pack up and leave very easily and take your house with you when you're dwelling in a tent. And the symbolism is all over this. As the writer will say, if you were to read through the section we read through this morning, verses 8 through 22, you would find his emphasis on the tents, that they were pilgrims passing through, but their trust was on God because this was not their homeland. And that comes through. And so he's doing in this section a verse-by-verse teaching from the Old Testament. Abraham was not at home here. He kept his distance, and that's how he kept his testimony. And when he compromised that just a little bit in Egypt, he paid. Lot, the man named Lot, his nephew, he did not live this way. In contrast, Lot settled down in Sodom, bought himself a house, and lost his family in the process. And what was not lost of his family was twisted in their thinking. You never hear the God of Lot. The God of Lot's children. Abraham remained mobile, unable to find a permanent spot. He just could not get comfortable in this world. This is to preach to us. It says to you, don't love this place. First off, you can't stay here. Secondly, I got a better place for you. And on, you can develop that. And so he was a stranger who never felt at home here. His tent living said to the world, I'm not staying here. I'm passing through. His altars declared his citizenship in heaven. I worship up. And he'd leave his altar behind. Whereas the pagans of those days didn't understand that. You have to take your altar with you. Make it pretty. Make it elaborate. He was making the statement, I'm not the same. The God that I worship is not the God who you worship. This was the case with the Jews through history. All the way down to their diet was to say, we are not like everybody else because of our God. Not because there's something special about me. There's something special about God. And therefore, I share in that. And that is to be the case with Christians. And we fail so much there. Tents and altars, passing through and praising. John 17, 16, they are not of the world, Jesus said concerning his followers, just as I am not of the world. Well, Abraham got that. He had gotten to his head. Do we get it? I think all of us get it who believe at one point or another. But Satan just wears on us. The enemy wears on us. In Daniel, it speaks of the Antichrist in the last days that he will wear out the saints. And that's what he tries to do, just wear us out, wear us down. Through persecution or through temptation, through luxury. If you have it really good, you need to be asking God, what do I do with your goods? Because it's all yours. Verse 11, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, the writer, of course, has more light, more knowledge of God through Jesus Christ than Abraham had, though Abraham knew God. No question about that. And not in a competitive, well, he knew Abraham knew God more than him, or not competitively speaking. But as far as revelation from God about where he's going with Messiah and how he's going to save mankind, the writer has more information than Abraham had. And yet, he is also saying, but Abraham, who can live like that man? He waited for the city which has foundations. This is New Jerusalem. That's the New Testament knows that. Abraham just knew God had a better city for him without knowing the details. And there are situations in this life where we find ourselves incapable of doing anything with our faith or in our faith, both. And so where he says in verse 10, for he waited. That word stands out. Who wants to wait? Who wants to just leave church and go bumper to bumper traffic somewhere? You know, you go to the beach, you have a good time. On the way home, what do you have? If you're not careful, if you don't know some other routes, you're going to have bumper to bumper traffic, and no one likes it. Waiting is not easy for us. But spiritually speaking, we must learn how to do it. Like it or not, you will be cast into positions where you do have to do it, or you will get into your flesh and cause more problems. The story of Hagar in the life of Abraham. And so when we are forced to be passive, when we are forced to endure, when we are forced to suffer what may appear to be defeat, but we've not sinned, what may appear to be shame, but we've not sinned, when we are frustrated, but we've not sinned to bring these things on us, that is God saying, you have to wait. You must wait for things to develop. God works while we wait. He works in us. Of course, James will have more to say on being patient when we get there. You'll just have to wait till we get to James. But it's much easier to be a busybody for God than to wait for God. This, unfortunately, is carried out all over the place. Who needs the Holy Spirit? I can do it in my own energy. I can muster up enough support, resources, or whatever I want through my business savvy, through preaching sermons to pull on people's hearts, to get them to do what I would like them to do. Who needs the Holy Spirit for that? What about when God says, just wait? The reason why Ishmael was born and all the problems that came from not only Ishmael, but the descendants of Ishmael, was because Abraham and Sarah did not wait. They learned to, but they did not get it right away. One can become a Christian in an instant, but you cannot become a man of faith or a woman of faith in an instant. Not in the faith, in the saving faith, yes. Serving faith, no. That is worked in, that is called maturity. That comes from hanging on the vine, abiding in Christ in all weather. John's Gospel, chapter 14, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwellings. Now I know some say, no, that word is mansions. No, it's not. The Greek is not mansions. But the prosperity teachers love that. They all think they're going to get a mansion. We'll maybe deal with that another time. But right now, in my Father's house are many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. But you have to wait. Every one of all those disciples had to wait. All of them suffered for Christ while they were waiting. They suffered violence. They suffered life. They suffered the loss of loved ones. They suffered what comes with ministry in Christ amongst those who claim Christ. They suffered it all, just like we do. They had to wait. And so while Abraham waited, one thing he did not do, and that is depart from the faith. And so he's telling these Hebrews, look at Abraham. He knew how to wait. You have to wait. Yes, you're going through some tough times, but you know who Jesus is. And the sufferings that come your way, all of them have been told, foretold. Don't grow frustrated and start believing in less. How easy it is to do that. How easy it is to set standards high, to have this great vision after coming to the Word of God and saying, yes, I love this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be that man of faith. I'm going to be a Daniel. And then you set out on your journey and you find out you don't have it. And what are you going to do now? You wait and you work. You see, what else? And we've been covering this in the life of David. David could not build a temple. And David said, well, what else can I do? And so he stockpiled for the temple. So that when the Jews came, when the temple was finally dedicated to God, they could say, God used David to do this. In fact, he used David more than Solomon. He says the city, as I mentioned here in verse 10, that is the new Jerusalem that is spoken of in Revelation 21. In verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Oh, wait. Sarah was faithful? Yeah, man, she was, but before she got there. Before she got to that faithful moment, when she overheard the stranger show up and tell Abraham that you will have a child this time next year, she laughed. She said, yeah, right. And what did God called her out on it. He asked Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Now, you can imagine Abraham's faith. Don't ask me. I didn't even hear her laugh because the scripture says she laughed in her heart. And then he said to Sarah, well, Sarah said, I did not laugh. Oh, but you did. No pass is given here. Didn't let her off the hook. She never forgot it. And she adjusted her course. Otherwise, she never would have received the child. She did, and the Hebrew writer tells us, Sarah, by faith, received the rebuke, corrected her course by faith, and moved forward. How encouraging it is for all of us who have listened to something God has said and said in return, I don't think it's going to happen. Now, many times it's not going to happen. It's not God's will. It's not His perfect will or His permitted will. It's time for this to happen, and you just got to live with it. But then there are other things that God is working in us, and He wants us to trust. He wants to change it. He wants to move through it. And we have to set the sail. God provides the wind. We have to raise the sail. If you don't raise it, and He provides the wind, you miss it. Isn't that the story of Thomas, the missing man? Where was he that day? Christ showed up after the death on the cross, after the resurrection. Where was Thomas? He was missing. I don't want to be that man. Yeah, he showed up later in the grace of God and received yet another rebuke, did he not? Blessed are you, you see, you believe. More blessed are those who don't see and believe. And so, Sarah, rather than continuing her course of doubt, she adjusted it, and it was by faith. Verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. The outcome proves that God's word is sure, and Abraham is faithful. The outcome, as you look on a map, you see the nation Israel, not Palestine, Israel. The people of God, the descendants of Abraham. The outcome, events have proven God sure. The proof is with us today. Abraham and Sarah's descendants. Not Abraham and Keturah, not Abraham and Hagar, though their descendants you can, they're mixed in too, but not with the Jews. That is Abraham and Sarah, the proof of this word, the testimony that faith in God is what the believer is to pursue, and relentlessly so. Not for a season, but for a lifetime. I enjoy that about our faith. I enjoy that. My spirit does. My flesh hates everything about the spirit and everything that comes from God. My flesh always wants it now and never wants to wait, does not want to ever suffer. And then on the same side, none of us should want to suffer. But the spiritual man enjoys the fact that in the midst of whatever happens, God is there and God will show Himself to His people. He traverses the earth, we're told in Chronicles, to show Himself strong on behalf of those who seek Him, who want Him. In verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They all died in faith. That seems to be contradictory, but God doesn't say faith will keep you alive in this life. He says faith will give you everlasting life. And so Abraham and Sarah never saw the fulfillment of the promises, the great increase of their offspring. They saw Isaac. They saw Jacob. Well, at least Abraham saw Jacob. But they never saw the sons of Jacob and the tribes of Israel. But they believed it as the stars in the sky, the multitude. You don't get to see them so much now, but if you go to a place where the light is not washing out the sky. First time I ever saw the sky or noticed the sky and all her stars, it was out on the desert. I just happened to be looking up and I couldn't believe what I saw. And so in those days, you can imagine that statement would have been quite profound because you couldn't count the stars. There were so many of them. They're still there, so I'm told. Anyway, the forces of faith are stronger than the forces of unbelief when we tap into them, and we know it, and that's why we stick with the faith, even when we suffer. We stick with it because we know There are greater forces in operation. We understand that there are things happening that count beyond this life, that this life is not everything. So we work, we train ourselves to not cling to this life. It's not easy to do. In fact, it's impossible in the flesh to do it the way that God would have us do it. But it is very possible in the spirit. Others have done it, and we are doing it. He says they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Again, their tense declared their attitude towards this world. Again, the altar of Abraham, it confessed his relationship with heaven. So the tense said, here's my relationship with the earth. I'm not staying here. Here's my altar. It confesses my relationship with heaven. I'm going there. Romans 12, verse 2, we all know this, reminding us that we are strangers away from home. We are pilgrims going home, traveling through. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think like those who don't have Christ when it comes to the things of God. John, first letter, chapter 2, verse 17. The world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. The foolish men of this world are the product of this world. Verse 14 of Hebrews 11, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Say what things? Well, the things we came across in verse 13, where they embraced and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. So verse 14 says, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And beyond this life, there is unbroken happiness, and we're working towards it. But we want to take with us more than us. We want to take a testimony. We want to take a well done, good and faithful servant. I mean, it's God. We want God to say, I saw you work for the kingdom. Are there any Christians here that your life is all about your life? You come to church, you worship God, you believe in God, you read the Bible, but you really don't do anything for God. If you're here this morning, I hope I'm not making you comfortable with that part of your life. That part of your life needs to be disturbed. You need to be moved with a godly fear, as was Noah before you. Noah went to work in a day when they had, compared to today, crude tools. He went to work, felling trees and building an ark. It is expected of you and me that we work for the kingdom. If you work for the kingdom, God will allow Satan to still come your way and say things like this. You're not doing it right. You're not doing enough. You're not doing anything. It doesn't matter. You're wasting your time. And you have to learn how to stand against those things. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. That's why he has given us some to be called apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers for these things, that we would be stirred. But too often that little pebble in the road flips you off the road. You and me alike. So we set guards out. We post sentries. And we relieve our sentries with fresh sentries so that we can get it done. And the church can do this and you can do it. And anyone that tells you otherwise is not telling you the truth. No intelligent Jew in the days of her revelation and her faith would ever say that the promised land was all that they were going to get. That was the place of rest and there was nothing else. They knew there was something more. And so do we. We know that this life is not all that we get. You come to church and you hear things like this that may challenge you. What would happen if you didn't go to church and hear these things to be challenged? What is the opposite? What is the antithesis of not receiving the preaching of the word in season and out of season? You know, Paul emphasized that to Timothy. He said, give heed to the doctrine, to the scripture. Preach it to them all the time. Some will not like it. Some want their ears tickled. But there are others, they will receive it, and they will produce. And they won't feel sorry for themselves to the point where they can't get anything done. You know, when you start those pity parties, you can't work. You got your little hat on and your little party favors, and you're prancing around feeling sorry for yourself, and you can't work. Change that party hat for a hard hat and serve the Lord. Now, those of you who are serving, you're not to come under conviction when you are serving as though you're not serving and do God an injustice by saying, well, you know, I'm just not doing anything for the Lord. When you are, and he'll come along and say, then why are you doing all these things? It's my spirit in you. Grab hold of that. Enjoy it. Run with it. Understand the ushers that are sitting in the hallways, the children workers right now. They're doing God's work, whether they feel it or not. They take it by faith. And if you don't take it that way, you become like someone in another church somewhere who doesn't even believe in Christ, but yet is working in the children's ministry. That happens, and it happens quite a bit, and it is shameful. How does that happen? How do we let the leaven in this way? Verse 11, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. If they really wanted to go back, they could have gone back. This is speaking of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, and Jacob. They could have gone back to the land that God called them out. It happens. Lot's wife, remember her, she looked back to the land that God saved her from, and she perished. Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present life. John Mark's one of the beautiful stories of the New Testament. He stepped out into ministry with a lion's heart and ran like a lamb. And then God brought him back in. Paul did the right thing by saying to Barnabas, I am not taking the one who dropped out like that. And then years later, writing to Timothy, bring Mark with you. He is useful to me for ministry. The mercy of God, the potential of his servants to rebound, to recover, to get back in. Maybe you have left a church where you were the problem. Bad mouthing, sharing bad things. Now you come to another church. God's giving you another chance not to be that way again, to rise above it. As I talk, I know these messages are recorded and they're produced for radio, and there will be people that don't attend this church that hear these messages that are guilty of these things or not. And so we preach the word in season and out of season, and we let God work it out. And that is the way we have done it, the church, the believers, from the very beginning. He being dead still speaks, it said, of Abel. We have to embrace these things as these patriarchs did. And so the recipients of this letter were to follow the example of the fruitful and not return to Judaism as Abraham and Isaac and Sarah did not return to Mesopotamia from which they came. Jesus said to him, no one having put his hands to the plow looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. John Mark did that. He took his eyes off the plow. He looked back. He wasn't fit for service, and Paul held him to that. And then he was rebuilt. And now we have the gospel according to Mark. The mercy of God. No Christian ought to mope over all their past mistakes when there's opportunity to make future victories. When we move forward. You know, sometimes we post these excerpts from the sermons, and sometimes I'll look at them and I'll say, boy, I didn't want to say it that way. So if I am saying things the way I don't want to say them, they're my problem, not yours. My point that I'm trying to make out of that is, listen to the Holy Spirit and not the preacher. If the preacher is right on, it's the Spirit of God. Don't dismiss that. He works through broken vessels. He works through those who really aren't all that. That should give you great hope and great encouragement. So again, I feel like I need to say this again. Is there anyone here? You started out loving and serving the King, and now you don't. Because you got so many other things going on. That's all wood, hay, and stubble, more than likely. It's going to burn up. What is going to count on that day when you stand before the Lord? What would happen if Noah said, build an ark? That's a lot of work. I'm not going to do it. God would have found someone else to do it. This happens again and again in good churches. We don't want 10% of the people doing 100% of the work. We want 100% of the workers working together. Well, verse 16, we've almost out of time, and we've got to move, and we've got much to cover. But now they desire a better, verse 16, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God certainly is ahead of us. I like what Augustine has to say. We're talking about a better place for us. The struggles between this place and that place, between tent living and living in that city whose builder and maker of the foundations is God. Augustine, in the 5th century, he said, two cities are formed by two loves. He's speaking about in our hearts. The earthly, by the love of self, even to the contempt of God. The heavenly, by the love of God, even to the contempt of self. So your carnal nature does not like your spiritual nature, and your spiritual nature does not like your carnal nature, and these two war against each other. The one you feed the most is the one that's going to prevail. You'll have this fight, this dog fight, throughout your life, but you are in line or in formation with all the other saints before you. And so two cities are formed by two loves. And we are to keep our eyes on the Lord as much as we can in spite of the setbacks and disappointments we incur. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Who? Those who live by faith. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. The magnitude of this test is astounding. I would never want to be subject to such a test. He was called to slay the one that God gave him. He was called to personally slay the most single important person in his life. It was a commandment from God, an imperative. And he obeyed. He stepped forward to do it. Isaac, the living promise, put on the altar but not lost. God is not like that. He is good. Abraham reasoned. God knows what he's doing. If I slay the son, he is able to raise him again. Who has got faith like this? Abraham. That's who. And it should haunt me a little bit to where I can say, Lord, maybe I cannot get to that level of faith, but I'll get to a higher level of faith with it than I would have without it. The standards of God are high, and they should be. He does never tell his children, aim low, try to get as little done as you can. He calls us to overcome, for they did not love their lives to the death. They overcame through the blood of the Lamb, it tells us in Revelation of the martyrs. Verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. And so instead of saying, this is crazy and it's cruel, I'm not doing it, Abraham obeyed and he trusted. And the outcome, of course, vindicates the Lord and establishes his faith. Verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, I love this part here. Isaac kept the faith. That's what it is saying. He blessed and he prophesied. He told the future, the spiritual event. Genesis 27, verse 33, talks about this. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. Now, I'm reading that as though you know the story, and for those of you who don't, what has just taken place is Jacob, the younger of the two twins, Esau and Jacob, were twins, sons of Isaac. Jacob deceived his father so that he could get the blessing. And Esau shows up late, the elder son who went out to hunt game for his father so he could get the blessing. And when he comes in and he says, "Father, I've had the game, now bless me," it says, Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came." And now listen to this. "And I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." He did that by faith. But there's a lot going on here. The terror where it says he trembled exceedingly. It's because he realized he was fighting against God. He was trying to bless Esau when God had long ago, before their birth, prophesied that the younger would be the one to receive the blessing. And so Isaac, for his whole life, he's been loving Esau, who was as spiritual as a goat. And that little, you know, pansy boy Jacob was mama's boy. And in an instant, he recognized he was on the wrong side. And so he trembled. Instead of cursing Jacob for pulling this stunt, he fears God. He sees God overruled him, and he submits instantly to that. He bows in self-judgment, and spiritually he's in touch with the throne in heaven, and that's why he is in terror. "I've messed up before God." And it is a beautiful story when you remember it is that way. He expresses his faith in those words, "Indeed he shall be blessed." Yeah, he did it the wrong way, but the blessing was given and it cannot be taken back. Now, he gave a blessing to Esau too, which was not as great, but it wasn't shabby. Spiritually, it had not much in it. But then you think about these two men. From Jacob came Christ. From Esau came Herod, the Herods. And God is vindicated in his word again. Verse 21, "By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff." Jacob blessed, Jacob worshipped. He passes all these colorful events in the life of Jacob, and he goes to the finish line of Jacob. He doesn't talk about when he was in his youth and when he was trusting God and making a pledge and anointing a stone and creating an altar. He passes all that, and he goes to his deathbed. And he says that was faith. To the end. He struggled with his faith, but he struggled. And he leaned on his staff by faith. That staff indicated two things. Yes, he was old now, but he was also lame because he wrestled with God. The mark of God was on his body. And these blessings and judgments, when he blessed his children, there were judgments involved. Some of them received just judgment. You know, Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. I mean, he did not compliment the descendants of Benjamin. And again, events proved him right. But he did not see these things happen. The latter generations did. That was by faith. And so he's leaning on the top of his staff, worshiping to an end, supported by a dead piece of wood, but supported in his spirit far above it all. Why does not the Holy Spirit right here recall at least one of Jacob's foul-ups? And there were many. There are more than were written in the Scripture. They were there. Why doesn't he recall them? Put that on the list, Lord. Why not? It's the mercy of God. He is showing us faith overrules those things in our life for those who believe, "Because I said so." Because of the blood of Christ. I believe this, and I love it. Because I know how many times I fail, and I know that the mercies of God are new every morning. There's an endless supply for those who believe in him according to the Scripture. Verse 22, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." Among Joseph's last words were remarkable words of faith. He knew God would someday fulfill the promise given to his ancestors, to his parents, that he would end, that the Jews would have the promised land. And so on his deathbed, He says, make sure my dead bones end up in that promised land. That's a testimony. He's saying this, I know where I belong. Do we know where we belong? Do we know where we belong as servants of God in this life? We know where we belong after this life. That's in heaven. Where do I belong right now? How are you going to ever find that question out? Well, you're going to have Scripture, because it has to be according to the Scripture. But you're also going to have to live what you find in Scripture as best you can. And so the Holy Spirit passes over all those magnificent events in the life of Joseph. There is so much in his life that you would think he would say, by faith, Joseph did this, say, you know, built the silos. By faith, he interpreted the dreams. You'd think he'd do things like that. By faith, he forgave his rotten, no good scoundrel brothers. Doesn't say that. By faith, he said, get my dead bones into the promised land. That covered everything. He said, God's promises are sure. Whether you see them or not, whether you live or die before they happen, God is sure. And that's what he is telling this audience. Jesus Christ is sure. Don't you depart from him. And so we close with this word from the book of Acts. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, perhaps there is this morning those here who have given up on their faith. The routine of life, the problems that won't go away, that stay with them, hound them. And now their faith has become low grade. It's there, but it's not really doing much. So we lift these saints up to you, that you would refresh their soul, that you would rebuild them, strengthen them, equip them for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body. That if you've spoken to them this morning, that as they leave the building, your house, and go back into the world, that it does not just dry up with the heat from the sun. May they have depth. May it take root, get into their heart. And in many ways, especially with the older saints who've been around, who've tried it over and over again and feel frustrated. And then perhaps this morning there are also those here listening online. You've never opened your heart to God. You've never asked Christ in to forgive you for your sins, to be your Lord and your Savior. You're dead in your sins. You have no faith. Whatever you believe is contrary to him because you do not walk with him. And he offers an opportunity, he makes an invitation to you. He says, you can change that in an instant. You can become my child. But you must come by faith. You must trust me. You must embrace who I am. And you must accept who you are, a sinner eligible for salvation, if you would but come. If you make this prayer and you mean it, you will be received. For as many as come to him are received by him. If you say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, I confess right here, right now, and I ask you to forgive me. I ask you from this day forward to be my Lord and Savior. There is no one else who died for me. There is no one else holy enough to pay the price to take my judgment upon himself so that I could be saved. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they act upon it without hesitation. May they meet with one of the pastors at the end of service just to tell them they have received Christ into their heart. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.